After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing Psalter 203. Beloved congregation of the Lord, you know, of course, that your face is the most expressive part of your body. Think about all the things you can communicate with your face. Often, seeing a face is worth 1,000 words. As we grow older, we get better at keeping a neutral face, but part of what makes little children so fun to be around, or maybe sometimes frustrating or embarrassing, is their faces are an open book. Watch the face of the little one eat something sour and pucker up. You can tell so much from people's face. I remember growing up in Africa, people who were in bondage to evil spirits, and you could see walking down the streets the fear that haunted them, and you could see faces full of light and peace and joy once they laid aside those superstitions. When you go to the airport, part of the fun of travel is that you watch the people and you see the bored faces, the don't talk to me. I'm sitting next to you in the airplane, but I've tuned you entirely out. You can see a face light up when someone is in love. There's this glow. We can say their face shines, and you know exactly what I mean, because most of us have been there. And who likes to look at an angry face? No one. And the word face is also extremely expressive in the English language. Just listen to the sayings we have. You can save face, meaning rescue your reputation. You can face challenges head on. You can face off, meaning getting ready to fight on the hockey rink or in the political debate. You can face the music, that is the consequences of your actions. You can say, get out of my face, stop annoying or pressuring me. You can show your face, that means you come and deal with the situation. You can face someone down, that means you intimidate them. You can face up to the facts. You can ask for a face-to-face meeting. You can turn your back on someone, an expression of anger and rejection. And you can do something in someone's face, meaning defiantly with a who cares about you attitude. But have you ever thought about God as having a face? Tonight we're going to spend the whole time talking about God's face. God's face is either the best news you've ever heard or your worst nightmare. But we'll focus most of all on the comfort of God's face when it comes to the doubts and fears against which believers do have to struggle. So here's our theme: God's face, the treasure of His people. First, what is God's face? Then secondly, God hiding His face. And thirdly, God's shining face. So God's face, the treasure of His people. First then, what is God's face? The Bible often mentions this phrase, God's face. And as I was prepping for today, I looked up on my Psalter app, thinking I should pick every Psalter with the word face in it. There's no way we can sing them all tonight. There are 81 of them. A quarter of your psalters in your psalter mention God's face, so I'm assuming that we don't want a sing-along that covers 81 psalters tonight. So we'll just have to be content with six. All this mentions of God turning His face toward or His face away, God's shining face, it would take a long time to explain them all to you. But let me just give you some of the highlights from the Scriptures. First of all, right in the very beginning of the Scriptures, in a verse, in a chapter that's quoted often, Genesis 3, and our translation means we miss that God's face is intended here. But let me translate for you Genesis 3, verse 8, this way. After Adam and Eve sinned, and these fearful people are hiding from each other and overwhelmingly from God, we read this: and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the face of the Lord God. That's what the Hebrew says. We translate it presence, but the literal word is face. The daily communion Adam had with God is described as God showing his face. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they saw a physical shape, and we're not sure if this was a physical shape and a pre-incarnate Christ, but whatever the case may be, they became aware of the presence of God. And now, of course, God is already everywhere, and that's why the child's catechism questions that some of us have used to train our children in a family worship start one of the first ones like this: where is God? Well, God is everywhere. That doesn't mean you and I notice God everywhere and at all times. The next question is answered like this: I can't see God, but God always sees me. And God showing his face means God makes his people aware that he is there. And what goes into a face? Well, your ears, your eyes, your mouth. And this is why it is not strange to translate God's face as the presence of God. And God's face then in the scriptures very quickly became the word used to describe his love, his favor, his approval, and being hidden from God's face means that you do not sense or feel or experience those things, but that instead you feel distance and even rejection and disapproval from God, and perhaps even being cut off from God's grace and goodness altogether. The next page in the Bible after Genesis 3 is Genesis 4:14. God comes to Cain and says, "You murdered your brother." And Cain complains about his punishment like this in verse 14. "Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face." Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't see Cain anymore, and it doesn't mean that Cain doesn't realize that God is there, but it means God in no way shows his favor or goodness to Cain anymore. He will not talk to Cain again. He will not listen to Cain anymore. Cain lives without God's face. And when God then sets out to gather his people for himself in Genesis 17, he confirms and expresses his covenant again by speaking of his face. The same chapter in which Abraham is given circumcision, the sign and seal of the covenant, doesn't start with circumcision. Notice how it starts, Genesis 17, verse 1. "I am Almighty God. Walk before my face and be blameless." This is God's covenant, that he delights to turn his face toward his people in love and truth and grace. That says all that needs to be said. We'll be focusing the coming weeks on what is covenant. And if you want covenant, then just in one sentence, then just take the words of our Psalter: "Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace to all that are pure-hearted." That says all that needs to be said. God sees his people. God hears his people. God speaks to his people. God makes himself known to his people. We live before his face. We worship before his face. And you actually hear these words too every Sunday when we read the law of God. You may have never noticed them because, again, the Hebrew isn't quite translated literally there. God redeems his people out of the house of bondage. Why? "You shall have no other gods before my face." Every act of idolatry and sin happens in God's face. That's why he can't stand idolatry. And God, in redeeming his people, has shown his grace and approval and love and nearness. And we are to respond in love by living before his face, to pay attention to God's eyes, to see what he sees and wants us to see, to his ears, to what he hears, to his mouth, to what he says to us. You know, parents always have to smile and enjoy this when your teenager or your young adult falls in love, and your parents remember the same thing about you, of course. Their face lights up when they see each other. I'm told that when I got a phone call from Lisette that my face would literally glow. I'd never seen it, so I didn't believe it, but I was told that that's what happened. Why? When people are in love with each other, why do they want to be face to face? Because they want to look at each other's face. They want to see each other. They want to hear each other. They want to talk to each other. And they can read, the person you love can read your face better than anyone else. And this is the life to which God redeems his people, his shining face. And we could continue our quick survey of God's face in the scriptures. When God gathers his people out of Egypt, he puts up what's called the tent of meeting. That was the place they could meet God while the tabernacle was being built. And God wants the camp built all around the tent of his presence, is another way you could translate it. And in Numbers 14, verse 14, the camp arrangements are described like this. God is seen among his people. It says, God is seen face to face. In what way? His pillar of cloud is above them, showing he's there. It shades them from the hot desert sun. It gives them a nightlight to protect them from the utter darkness. It directs them every day where to go, where to stay. God speaks to them from Mount Sinai. In fact, Deuteronomy 5 verse 4 says, God talked to Israel face to face on the mountain. That is, by hearing his voice, it was the face of the God who was present among them that is what they were to focus on more than anything else. And then something devastating happens. The sin of the golden calf before God's face. And God says to them at the beginning of Exodus 33, I'm not going with you anymore to the promised land. You can still go there, but I can't show my face among such people. And the tent of meeting is moved outside the camp. And the pillar of cloud moves on over there, Exodus 33. And the Lord still meets with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But he's not with Israel face to face anymore. And that's why Moses pleads with God like this. Who will go with me? And God's answer in verse 14 of Exodus 33 is powerful. My face shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, if your presence, if your face is not with us, then don't carry us out of here. Because the promised land without the face of our God is no promised land at all. What is it that makes your people unique, God, as Moses is pleading before God, from any other people, that we've got grace in your sight? See, again, God's face. It's that you are with us. And the Lord answers Moses, I will do this, what you have said as well. You have found grace in my sight. My presence, my face shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then the tabernacle is built in the midst of the camp, with the people all around them, with the altar that's always smoking and burning, with the sacrifices for sin that make it possible for God to be among his people, for God to show his face in the camp, and for them to enjoy it. Do you see how rich the biblical material is on this subject? And now I ask you, as a member of God's new covenant people, do you consider this your greatest privilege in the world, your greatest treasure, God's face? Remember that Psalter again. Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace to all who are pure-hearted. Is that your joy too? Do you realize that that's what makes a biblical church different than any other gathering in the world? God among his people. We are aware of his eyes. We hear his voice. We speak to him, and he has listening ears when we gather. The greatest privilege in the world is the face of our God. You see, and it's based on all these passages that overflow with references like this, that in the Old Testament, God also gives sometimes physical displays of being face-to-face among his people. And that's why this expression, when things are going difficult and hard, we sang it in Psalm 80, then we're asking God, why are you hiding your face from us? Why aren't you showing us your face? That's what this moving of the tent away really was, God hiding his face. So then, of course, we better figure out what that means, our second point. God hiding his face. We've already seen what God hiding his face means when he said to Cain, or Cain said, I will be hidden from your face, meaning your love and kindness and grace and truth are no more for me. You won't hear me anymore, and I may not speak to you anymore. And Moses, in his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy 31, verse 18, says that God, in response to the future sins of Israel, will, and I quote, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils they have done. Their national anthem, Deuteronomy 32, they're even taught to sing this. God has them sing this in one of the stanzas. I will hide my face from them, for they are a very perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. That's what happened in the days of the judges. Every time Israel forsakes God, God sends invaders to plague them and plunder them. When Israel is expelled from the land of promise during the exile and excommunicated en masse and sent back to the Babylon from which God called Abraham, God is hiding his face. And that's why the prophet Isaiah marvels at this. Truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. You can see this when two people are upset with each other and there's something in between them. Being face-to-face is no fun at that moment because there's a wall there. That face becomes a wall. And when God hides his face from his own people, he seems to hide his unchangeable love and faithfulness and grace. He is their Savior, but they're being dragged off in chains to Babylon, those who survived. And even the believing remnant, like Daniel, is put in chains and dragged there. What must it have been like, that long march to Babylon and feeling God is hiding his face from us as a nation? Where are his promises that he will be the God of his people? But God doesn't just hide his face from rebellious covenant breakers. Here's the hardest part. He sometimes seems to hide his face, from our point of view, from his own dear children. Our nation, too, has forsaken the living God, and we pursue every kind of lifestyle displeasing to God, and we call evil good and good evil, and we'll embrace everything and anything except biblical Christianity or anything that reminds people of biblical Christianity. We will sacrifice our children via abortion, just like the Canaanites did with their fiery idol Molech, and we will sacrifice our elderly now, too. We have forsaken God as a nation, and God is giving us over to ourselves. And yet, his believing people scattered in such a land as this sigh and ask, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We pray for revival. We beg that the shining of God's face would ignite a life and a zeal into his church again, and for reformation and for renewal and for restoration. And as we pray, it seems to fall on deaf ears. Where is the shining of God's face? Where is the shining forth of the face of the one who dwells between the cherubim? Do you taste something now of what the psalmist meant by God hiding his face? Let me quote another Psalter. Oh, why are you hiding the light of your face, forgetting our burden of grief and disgrace? Our soul is bowed down, yes, we cling to the dust. Rise, help, and redeem us. Thy mercy we trust. Another psalm says it this way, Psalm 77. God plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. If you walk in the snow, children, you can see your footsteps. You can say, a squirrel walked there, a dog walked there, a person walked there, someone made a snow angel there. But if you take a walk through the sea or in the lake, nobody can see the footsteps. You can't see where the person came from or where they're going. Where's God? And the same is true of individuals. Good, godly prayers that God leaves unanswered. Does God hear? Well, you say, I think so, but where's the answer? Think of Abraham. Promised a son through whom the covenant promises will be fulfilled. And where is he? 20 years in Canaan, and every day he gets a day older, and it becomes more unlikely and impossible, humanly speaking. And God seems to hide his face from his promises and his friend Abraham. Nothing strange is happening when God's children must wrestle long and prayerfully and say, Lord, you said certain things about this world and about what is true and good and right. But where are the glories and the goodness shown so often in the past? That's why the psalmist and the prophets call this God hiding his face. Or you pray to God for direction in your life. You long for a godly spouse, and he seems not to hear. You ask for other good things that would be profitable for his kingdom, so you trust and believe, and they don't happen. And you wonder, where is the God who says he walks? He shows his face to his people. Isn't this why Monica, the father, the godly mother of the rebel playboy Augustine, who became a pastor and an influential theologian, prayed with tears for his conversion for years, and God didn't seem to hear at all? God hiding his face. And that delay means we can be pierced through with doubts and struggles. And the evil one loves to whisper his doubts. If God really cared about you, he'd hear you, he'd speak to you, he'd fix it, he'd provide for you. And because he doesn't, he must not care. He just ignores you. That must mean he's against you. Nothing strange is happening when you look at what God is doing in the world and you say, I just don't understand. This is why, and I was trying to look it up earlier, and I forget where it is. It must be in one of our forms or perhaps it's in the Belgic Confession, where we read these words, God hiding his face is more bitter to the godly than death. Because at death, you can't be face-to-face anymore. But to be unable to be face-to-face while the person is still alive, that is bitter. And then there's the baffling confusion of what God does. Abraham has his promised son, this little boy, the son of his love, Isaac. You can imagine Abraham's face just lighting up every time he sees that little toddler come as living proof that God keeps his word. And then the young boy, and then growing into the strength and potential of manhood. And God says, take Isaac. And God even rubs it in the way he says it. Take Isaac, your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me on an altar. God is hiding his face, and it makes no sense. And Abraham doesn't sleep in. He gets up early, and he runs to obey what God has said, even when he doesn't have a clue what it means. You see, the spiritual prophet of the lessons God taught him during all those years of waiting for his son. If God can give a son to people whose bodies are basically dead when it comes to conception and childbearing, then any other kind of death God can overcome as well. Because this is the son of the promise, and he must be on earth, and he must have descendants. And so no matter what it looks like, it will come true. And there they are going up the mountain, and Isaac asks that most painful question of all. Where's the lamb? And Abraham gives the answer that he was taught in the school of unanswered prayer. The Lord will provide, my son. And he did. God promises Joseph, you will rule your brothers, and they sell him as a slave, some ruler. Where's the promise? And he does his best to serve Potiphar, but he ends up in prison because of his integrity. Where is the promise of God? And it still came true, even when it seemed impossible. And Joseph found that although from one point of view God seemed to be hiding his face, yet it also says the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, in the slaver's caravan, in the jail cell, and then on the throne. David has promised, you will be my anointed king of Israel. And he's like a wild animal, hunted from desert to thicket to bush to tree to cave, everywhere. And read the psalms he writes during those years. Yes, psalms of joy and light, but also psalms like Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I have daily sorrow in my heart? How long? I remind you again of Job. On one day, if you realize everything he lost on one day, all his possessions and his ability to provide and to care for others, his house, his children, the understanding he had with his wife, his health. He's sitting on a garbage heap, scratching his sores with a bit of broken pottery because that's all he's got left. And three friends that were worse than useless. Let me paraphrase again for you words of Job. Pull back your hand from beating me, he says to God. Oh, please take away this dread that I feel every time I think of you. Call out to me, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you answer. Why do you hide your face? Why do you treat me like your enemy? Do you see that phrase from our confessions? More bitter to the godly than death itself, when God, whose shining face is your life, hides his face in all these different ways. This was the hardest part of his trial, that the heart and hand of God seemed to be against him, that the ears of God were closed and the mouth of God was closed, and God's smiling, shining eyes are gone, and God has turned his back on Job, and Job is in the dark. And all his doubts and fears he puts into sinful words, yes, that misunderstand and misrepresent God, but God records them so that when a child of God today says, but I'm in a season or moment in my life where God is hiding his face from me, and it is so painful, that you may know God recorded it because he cares about your experience of him at that moment too. New Testament Christians can suffer this too, you know. It can seem like God is so far. Troubles could be faced bravely if you face them with a smile and face of your God. But what if it seems that God's face is nowhere near? What then? What if it seems like you can't pray and your prayers, instead of flying on wings to heaven, seem to fall back with a thud to the ground? What happens when the Word of God seems to be a closed book to you and have nothing to say to you and be a dead letter, not because it's dead, but because of the deadness of your own heart and the deadness that seems between you and God? And you read it, but it doesn't feed you and it doesn't say anything to you. Maybe because you're holding on to and cherishing a certain sin and saying, God, I want to have this sin before your face and you too, and you just have to put up with it. Well, or maybe not. Job wasn't sinning in any specific way at all. That felt sense of God's love and goodness can dry up in a spiritual drought. Maybe you want to say, God is hiding his face from me right now. And the doubts start gnawing. Once I was able to enjoy the love of God, once I enjoyed prayer and praise, once reading the Word of God was the best part of the whole day. And now it's dry, it's dull. Does that mean I was never a child of God at all? Was I just a hypocrite? Well, if so, then David, Jeremiah, and Paul were hypocrites too. No, these are the fleshly doubts and fears that God's children struggle with. This is why we can sing a psalter like this one. Recalling days when faith was bright, when songs of gladness filled the night, I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questionings arose. Will God cast off and nevermore his favor to my soul restore? I asked in fear and bitterness, shall God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me? You are not the only one to experience this. And by teaching us to sing it, God is showing his mysterious purpose behind his hiding face. What are some of the reasons why God hides his face? I've already hinted at several of them. Let me give you another one. You can sing from Psalm 79, someone who is made strong and by the favor of God, and you start strutting your stuff, and you start believing your own mental press clippings, and you start thinking you're quite something, and you forget who made you what you are, and you think you're the self-made man, woman, or young person. And God hides his face and lets you trip and fall flat on yours. And then the psalmist says, and I cried out to God in prayer, and God delivered. And then I could sing, with grief to gladness turned, with sorrow changed to joy, your praises I have learned, and songs my lips employ. So shall my tongue through life adore, and praise your name forevermore. Sometimes God has to hide himself so that we realize something's missing, something's wrong. Isn't this when something comes between you as husband and wife or close friends? You can just tell on that other person's face, something is not right here. That face is no longer a window of love and approval, but now seems to be locked. And when God does that, it's the discipline of sonship. It's the proof of his love, not of rejection. And at that moment, when the hiding of God's face is more bitter to you than death, then know that at that moment, that is a proof of your sonship and of God's care for you. Children, if your father's upset with you because of your sin, do you enjoy looking him in the eye? And yes, I know, God, fathers need to do this gently and in a godly way, even when they're upset. But do you know, children, what you need to be thankful for at that moment? I know it's hard to remember. That you have a father who loves you enough to frown, to discipline you. And that anger, if it's holy anger expressed righteously, is actually his face turned toward you, not away from you. The frowns of a father aim to chase away sin and trouble and heartache so that the smiles can be enjoyed again. You know who the poorest people in the world are? Children whose father never frowns at them. Who is this God who hides himself? Isaiah 45, 15. Truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God's hiding is part of his saving work. Why does he hide his face? In order to be found. You know, sometimes you play hide and seek with your children, and especially when they're really little or toddlers. You can hide well enough that they can't find you. But the whole point of it is to be found. And so you start making sounds and noises. Or they might even ask, make a sound, make a noise. And you hide that way because you want them to find you. God says, I hide so that they would realize something's wrong, so that they would seek me, and I even make the necessary noises so that they know where to come looking for me. What a grief to the covenant Lord when he says, I hid so that they would seek me, and they kept right on going. They don't consider what my hiding means. Is God hiding his face from you right now? Well, then consider Isaiah 8:17. He does so that you would seek his face. I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. But there can be another reason why God hides his face from you. Remember that expression I said, that the hiding of God's face is to the godly more bitter than death. But it's a good test of your heart, isn't it? It is a sense of God's distance. Does it bother you, or have you never noticed because God's presence has never been your light? Listen to what God says to rebellious, unrenewed covenant children. Isaiah 59, verse 1. God's hand isn't shortened that it can't save. God didn't have his arm amputated. His ear isn't heavy that he cannot hear. He didn't put on noise-canceling headphones. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face that he will not hear. What's the cure for this kind of hiding? What should an unrepentant, rebellious covenant sinner be told about God's face? Let me just simply quote to you phrases from the scriptures. O rebel, listen to this. Psalm 10, verse 11. You say, the fool says, God has hidden his face. He will never see my sins. It's the only way you can sin with any sense of cheerfulness and pleasure, right? Is if you pretend that God doesn't care. And this is what God says in that psalm. I will set my face against them, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. The Lord says, my fury shall come up in my face. Ezekiel 38:18. That's the perfect summary of Judgment Day. God's face seen and the fury of it. That's why the day of judgment is described like this. The ungodly will stand before the throne, and the face of the Lamb is described like this, from whose face heaven and earth flee away. They will wail to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. His face will be like the sun shining in its strength that no one can look at, no unrenewed sinner. His voice will be like the thunder of mighty waters from which there is no escape. His eyes will burn like fire. This is what I meant when I said earlier, God's face is either going to be your eternal joy or your worst nightmare. But God's face is inescapable, even when you think he's hidden now or you pretend it's hidden now. Do you see how disturbing then the imagery of God's face becomes? But even if you're that rebel listening, it doesn't have to end this way, because God would prefer to make his face shine on you in his grace. He warns you. He frowns at you. He makes you aware of his face during this service so that you would have reason to seek his smiles and to humble yourself and to tremble at his word and to run to him. And that's why our last point has to be God's shining face. God hides when he needs to, in order to make his face shine. Listen to what God said the priests had to bless Israel with in God's name. The familiar words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. That means make his face light up on you in all his grace and kindness and favor, and show you that he's delighted to be your God and delighted for you to be one of his. Do you realize what that blessing is saying? You've heard it all the time, but think about it. That the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you and that your peace would come from God's face visible to yours. Isn't it expressing the blessing of God's shining face? This is why we keep on singing as the refrain in 2:21, and we shall be saved when your face shines once more. Think about a young couple that's in love. They've been separated for several weeks. He had to travel for work. She had to take a trip for school. And now after 3 weeks, they get to see each other again. And their faces break into a smile. And a shine is on them. And their heart comes out on the skin of their faces. The words of love, the smile, the acceptance, the delight, the approval. And this is how God thinks of his people. Behind a frowning face, he hides a smiling face, and that face will break out again. For those of his children listening now, if he's hidden his face and you feel cold and distant because you haven't been seeking him and haven't been walking with him and haven't been diligent and have been cherishing a certain sin, and you thought you could adopt a sin and call it fluffy and it was a little tiger cub, but now it's grown into a man-eater and God has had to hide his face from you. Behind that frowning face is a smiling face. And when you seek your God in honest humility, he longs to break into a smile over you. This is why Isaiah 54:8 says this about even something so upsetting as the exile. They're going to suffer the horrors of Babylon, and this is what God says. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. I will show my face to you in the most upsetting and difficult and challenging circumstances you will ever go through. God says, my face will go with you. How has God done this supremely? Can you literally see God's face? Why does the Bible keep saying this? Because God didn't take physical form. Moses, on the one hand, spoke with God face to face. That is, he heard the words of God's mouth, and he knew that his words reached God's ear because God responded to what he said. So obviously, God heard. And Moses even came from the presence of God with his face shining, and he had to veil it because the glow of God's presence could not yet be endured by Old Testament people. But God also said this to Moses, I will show you my back, because no man can see my face and live. We as sinful human beings can't stand yet the sight of the glory of God made visible too close. There is an already and a not yet to how Israel and Moses saw God's face. But there is one who has always seen God's face, all except for 3 hours. In fact, when the book of Isaiah describes him too already, this is what it says. In all their afflictions, God himself was afflicted. He felt for and with his people, and the angel of his face saved them. Jesus Christ was at Mount Sinai. He was the angel of God's face, the messenger of God's face, and this messenger of God's face took on him forever a visible human face when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. And he could say to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. John could say, we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Grace and truth coming from his lips and shining on his face. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this can be enjoyed by faith, even when it feels like God is hiding his face from you. Because the next verse says, we have this treasure in clay pots, and clay pots break and crack, so that the excellency of the power may be of God. And this is why Paul says, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed, confused, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, because God's shining face is with us. How can God show his face like this? Well, because on the cross, he hid his face. The most troubling words that ever came from human lips. It's understandable that the Romans would forsake Jesus, and that even somewhat understandable that his disciples in the face of all the violence would forsake Jesus, and that the crowds, the unbelieving crowds, would turn against Jesus. That's understandable. But my God, why have you forsaken me? It was felt damnation lovingly taken. God's turned his back. Sometimes as God's children, we feel forsaken. But Jesus is the only Son of God who was ever genuinely forsaken. And he did it, to quote our Lord's Supper form, so that we would always be accepted of God and never be rejected by him. He did it so that God's face shines even when it seems there's a frown there. And because of him, do you know how it's going to end for all God's children? God says he'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. Revelation 22, and I quote, his servants shall see his face eternally. No more eclipse, no more frowns, no more hiding. And they shall serve him. We can sing it in our Psalter. Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. The human face, the word face, how much it contains, how much it says, and God's face shining in Jesus Christ forever. Doesn't say much, it says it all.